Scripture on laps, over lips, in lives. Children, I hope that this title today gives you something very vivid to draw. I'm envisioning a person, maybe a child, with the Scripture on their laps, going over their lips, and you might have to be creative about this, but in their lives. Without apology, Christians are a people of the book. We regard the Holy Bible as the foundation and root of our faith, the Lord's ordained means of communicating, and here I want to use a theological term, special revelation. That is, God has told His creation some things that He can only tell them in a book, in words. He's given us many things, many bits of information in general revelation. But the Word of God is special because it reveals something to us about God and about His plan of salvation. Special revelation has converting power that gives us new life. And it is only by continuance in the Bible's promises and precepts that we can attain to the blessings of the new heavens and new earth. Therefore, let us be a people who keep the Word of God on our laps, across our lips, and in our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. We want to consider today Luke chapter 4. We want to think about this today under 4 points. The first one is that revelation presents the commands of God. The commands of God. This is a remarkable passage because here we see Jesus now coming as the second Adam to endure not one but three excruciating temptations. Have you been tempted in this new year, in 2013, have you already faced the temptations of the enemy? Jesus was tempted not once, but three times. And it's in the context here that we begin to see that while each one of these temptations are related, they are also distinct. That is, that Satan is very creative and he attacks Jesus in terms of three different facets of life. And the first one we want to see in verse 3 is that the devil is calling into question Jesus' divinity and the way he instructs Jesus to prove his divinity. Look at it in verse 3. It says, "Command this stone to become bread." Our first point this morning is that Satan instructs Jesus to modify his Father's creation for his own benefit. Here's Jesus. He's hungry. And Satan says, "Okay, I'm not sure you're the Son of God, but hypothetically, if you are," and notice now Satan gives Jesus a command, "command these stones to become bread. So if you don't turn the stones into bread, then you're not the Son of God. But if you do, then what are you doing? You are now at odds with your Father who has created the world. He created stones to be stones and bread to be bread." And here is Satan seeking to drive a wedge between the Son and the Father. Why? So Jesus can have his own belly filled. Jesus wisely perceives, he understands that the issue here is not bread. The issue here is who is in charge. Who has the right to give commands in this world? And so Jesus wisely goes to his memory bank, goes to the Word of God as it has been laid up in his heart. I kind of doubt Jesus had his Bible there at the end of 40 days in the wilderness. I doubt that he had his lexicon, or he had his concordance, or he had Bible Works, or some other software program. Friends, if the only way that you have access to the Bible is on your computer, then guess where Satan is going to meet you? Away from your computer. Think today about living by the book. Part of that entails having the Word of God embedded deeply in your heart. And so notice that by means of Scripture memory, point two, Jesus rests in his knowledge of the Lord's command. He says, notice he doesn't even use the word command, but he is responding to Satan's command for Jesus to command something with the command of the Father. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, this is a quote from Deuteronomy. If you want to flip back to Deuteronomy 8, the context here is fascinating. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That is, that God allows us to hunger. That God allows dark and difficult providences into our lives in order to teach us the very lesson that Jesus is stating today. Here his stomach is aching. And he remembers God allows us to hunger in order that we might know that man does not live by bread alone, that I need more than just physical food. I need the Word of God. There's another verse here that is remarkable in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 47. This is at the conclusion of the Song of Moses. And he says, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of the law. And then here's the verse. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over Jordan to possess. Friends, consider the role of God's word in your very identity, in your very life. Who are you? Where are you going? Why are you here? Does your life have purpose? If you do not have the Word of God, you have nothing. The Word of God is our life. Point number two this morning, Revelation prescribes the worship of God. Consider that the second temptation here revolves around the issue of worship. The commands of God are critical, but so is the worship of God. Look in verse 5, the next level, the next round, if you will, of temptation against Jesus. It says, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This is a fascinating Greek phrase, a moment of time. Imagine being able to get up above the timeline and see all the way from the most distant history past to 10,000 AD, 20,000 AD. I don't know how long the world will last. But in a moment to see the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire and the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire and the Crusaders, and the Muslim empires, and Napoleon, and the French Revolution, and the American Revolution, and the American Empire, all of these in a moment of time. And then to have the deceiver say, I will give you these. They are mine to give, ha ha ha. I will give them to you. If there's only one thing, Jesus, this could all be over in a moment. The enemy will We'll surrender. I'll give them to you if you'll do just one thing. Worship me. Single condition that surrenders the entire field of battle. Because, friends, the issue is, whom will you worship? Who will have the ultimate loyalty and affection of your life? Point number one, Jesus is tempted to worship some imposter for his apparent benefit. What does it mean? We need to understand that Satan is lying when he says, I will give all this authority and their glory. Friends, those are not Satan's to give. Because all authority comes from God. And the glory of man is as nothing. These are not Satan's to give. He is, in fact, doing the same thing that he did when he deceived Eve. He's attempting to deceive Jesus. And what does Jesus do? I love this phrase. Jesus says this. I think this was just on his lips all the time. It is written. It is written. And then what does he do? He quotes the Word of God. And here he does that yet again. It is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Who do you worship? The question of who do you worship is related to the question, how do you worship? For to worship the one true God is to worship in the way that he has ordained. And to worship the way we ordain is, in fact, to worship in a way that's not consonant with our love for and affection for the one true God. So point two, we honor the true God by worshiping him rightly. And again, as we come into a new year, the question that needs to be constantly before us is, how do we know the one true God? Do you know the one true God by the motions of your hearts? By the thoughts that pop into your head? Do you know God through your sentiments? Or do you know God through his propositions? Some of them are very sentimental. But even the sentimental parts of the word are the word. Friends, we need to know him. Not merely subjectively. We need to know him objectively as the God of all truth. Who by his own voluntary condescension has revealed himself in his special revelation. God wants us to know him, friends. And we know him by and in his word. Point number two, we honor the true God by worshiping him rightly. This is a classic proof text, but it's one that's tremendously important for us in the day in which we live. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32 says this. I can get the right page. Deuteronomy 12:32 says, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Everything that I've commanded you to do, be careful to do. Don't add to the word of God. Don't teach the traditions of men as though they are the commandments of God, but also do not take away from the word. I was reflecting on this the week before the holidays when I went to the Christian bookstore. I actually looked around and I actually could not find in the Christian bookstore just the New Testament. And I reflected on that. Because when I was a kid, that's what you gave people was a New Testament. It also had Psalms and Proverbs in it. But I'm actually very pleased with that because I believe it it signifies a significant shift in the Christian church from dispensational theology to covenant theology. Dispensational theology says, well, it's really only the New Testament that really matters for a Christian. But think about what it means that now we're giving all the Word of God to all of God's people. We're using the Word of God as the foundation for what we're saying. And what do we need? We need all of it. Don't add to it, but don't take away from it. It's a wonderful thing that in the canonical scriptures, we have the fullness of God's revelation to humanity. And so much of that deals with the issue of who we worship, of how we worship, of the form of worship. These things are tremendously important. Jesus says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." This leads us to the third point this morning, and that is that revelation corrects confusion and rebellion against God. Look now at the third temptation that's here in Luke chapter 4. For now we go to a very concrete place. I actually stood when I was there on the Temple Mount at the beginning of last year. I actually went and stood right in the corner. This would be the southeast corner of the Temple Mount. By the way, it's interesting just to make a connection. We read James just a short while ago. According to tradition, this is where James the apostle, James the bishop of Jerusalem, where he was pushed off from the pinnacle of the temple and fell down. He didn't die in the fall, and so he was beaten with clubs at the bottom of this huge place, several hundred feet. And so imagine Jesus now standing at the pinnacle of the temple, overlooking the Kidron Valley, and Satan whispering in his ear, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." And then, friends, we have a new piece of information in this passage. What has Jesus said twice now? What is it? It is written. And now what does Satan say? It is written. Part of my argument today is that the reason we need to study the Bible every day of our lives is because Satan can quote verses 2. And he does that. And how often are we guilty of eisegesis, reading what we want into the text rather than allowing the text to reveal God and His plan to us? Point one, Satan is very capable of quoting Scripture. But notice what he does with it. He violates the very command that Jesus quotes here. He says, "It is written." Now down in verse 12, Jesus answered him, "It is said," slightly different form here, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." What does Satan do with his quotation from Psalm 91? He tests God. He uses Psalm 91 out of context to advocate for Jesus' suicide, for his presuming upon God by casting himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And this leads us to the important point, number two. Become able to properly interpret the Word. Friends, we need to grapple with the question of interpretation. For it is through the systematic deconstruction of proper interpretation of the Word of God that liberal theology has gripped the heart of the church. And one of the results of that is that rather than being confident in God's truth, we live in many areas as agnostics. Well, we don't really know about that. Well, is Jesus really Lord over that area of life? We need to recover. We need to stand confidently in a proper interpretation of the Word of God. We need to see that God Himself has given us a storyline that unites all of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, together as one grand story, one drama of redemption. That God is calling to Himself a people that will include all of the nations of the earth. And that He is glorified when those people walk in the paths of righteousness, when they look to His Word and honor their Savior by listening when He speaks. My children can tell me they love me till they're blue in the face. But if they ignore me when I am speaking to them, I, as their father, am dishonored. How often it is, friends, that our lives become so busy, so filled, that we dishonor the God that we seek to glorify by neglecting the duty of Scripture reading. This leads us then to the third point there. The end of the second point. We need to grapple with interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. That is, that there are some points in the Bible that are not made plain in this passage, but we need to look at this passage in light of this other passage over here that explains that unclear point clearly. And so we need to see that the Scripture is interpreting itself as it goes along, that the Scripture, in a sense, feeds on itself. We need to look at Scripture in light of the whole. Point number three, how should we read? We should read seeking understanding and sanctification. That is, we should read asking that God would help us to know something, to have knowledge of something. You can put that in the parentheses there. Understanding or knowledge. That we need to have propositions, things that we actually believe, that are convictions of our heart. And then secondly, sanctification or doing. That is, that we should not merely be content with knowing more about God's plan of redemption, but rather we should be living God's plan of redemption. Knowing is for living. Believing is for doing. The reason that we come to understand something is that we might practice it. We need to be a people who are doers of the Word, not hearers only. And this leads us then to the fourth point this morning, where I really want to draw us together in terms of application. Revelation charges us to be on the alert. To be on the alert. I think the most sober verse of this entire passage is verse 13. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a period there? Satan tried three times, three strikes, you're out, right? It's over. Game over. Now Jesus is in the clear. Now he can just live in the glory of God forever. That's not what happened, friends. It says, he departed from him until an opportune time. Friends, Satan is alive and well. He is deceiving many people on planet Earth. He deceives some to believe things that are wrong, and he deceives others by telling them they can't know anything for sure. They're agnostics about everything. We need to grapple with the reality that Satan is going to come. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. That means that temptation is common. We should not be surprised when we are tempted. We should not be surprised when by our own evil desires we are dragged away and enticed. We should not be surprised when desire gives birth to sin. And sin grows up and gives birth to death every single time. Don't go down that road. You've been down that road of temptation before. You know where it leads, and if you keep on it, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. Take sin, take Satan seriously. Therefore, read your Bible. Point number two. I've discovered in my own life and I've observed in the lives of others that a lack of planning leads to neglect of the duty of Scripture reading. A lack of planning is often the greatest downfall for us in terms of the duty of reading Scripture each day. How can you plan? Well, there's a couple of things. I've been trying to instruct my children in these things. First of all, we've just spent a time in our family devotions of reading through Proverbs. I've tried to tell the kids each time we've gathered together, remember, guys, there are 30 chapters in Proverbs, 31 chapters in Proverbs, the same as the number of days in a month. And so if you have nothing else, if you can't think of anything else to read, then look at your calendar and figure out what day it is and read the proverb for that day. That's a plan, friends. You always have somewhere to go. You always have a passage of Scripture to meditate upon. But I'd like to give you another concrete application of this today. Point number three, I want to encourage you to have the Scripture on your laps. One of the things I've done, and I've found it to be a tremendous help in terms of having a plan, is to take Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan and to tape that in the back of my Bible. It's one page, and just use a little piece of scotch tape and put it right inside the back cover of my Bible. And this is even a more sophisticated way of having a plan so that if I don't have anything else to read, if I'm struggling to dig into the Word, I can go to the date and I can see some passages of the Scripture to meditate upon. I want us to be aware that just inside the back doorway today, there are some copies of this. And if the Lord's talking to you about these things, one of the best things you could do is today to get a reading plan in your Bible and to have that before yourself. We ought to have the Scripture on our laps. If the Scriptures are on our shelves collecting dust, they are not doing what they are designed to do. We shall not live by bread alone, but we shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Friends, we need to be in the Scripture. We need to ponder them deeply and personally. Second application this morning, the Word of God ought to be on our lips. Apply Deuteronomy 6:7 in the particular situation of your life. Deuteronomy is filled with these. Deuteronomy 6 is actually quoted by Jesus here, but this is just another passage that I think is very instructional in terms of the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Children, young people, apply this by asking your mother and father to teach you God's words. A lot of times I think parents are a little reticent. Well, I don't want to give my children too much. I don't want to oppress my children. I don't want to bother them. I don't want to burden them. But go to your mom and dad and say, "Would you please teach me the Word of God? Would you talk to me about the Word of God when we are at home and when we're driving in the car, before we go to bed and when we wake up? Would you teach me? Would you talk to me of God's Word?" For those of you who are parents or are mentors or spiritual leaders to others, it is extremely important for us to get the Word of God in the course of our ordinary relationships. And when you're talking with a good friend, to just bring up a Bible verse that God's been speaking to you about, to ask them, "Where have you been reading in the Word of God?" We ought to have high expectation and encouragement of one another that we are a people of the book. We are people whose lives are centered on the firm foundation of God's holy word. So teach/talk of God's words. And finally, Scripture in our lives. Closing, I'd like to go back to the passage we read earlier from the book of James. James has some remarkable things to teach us here. He teaches us, point number one, that God's means of conversion is His Word. Verse 18, it says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. Friends, if we are going to see people come to Christ in 2013, it will be because the Word of God does its work. And so if we are not reading the Word of God, if we're not speaking the Word of God, we will have a hard time seeing the Word of God do its work in the lives of unbelievers. God's Word is a means of conversion. And second of all, God's means of conversion, it also preserves us. And look over at James 1 and verse 25. It says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that is the gospel that's contained in the Scripture, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That is that the Scripture is God's means not only of converting people, but also of preserving them. That the lifestyle that believers are called to live is one of feeding on the Word of God. Hunger for it. Believe that God will speak to you. Apply it personally in your life. Figure out how to get it off the page and onto your lips. That's been one that's been a real challenge for me this year, is to see that I need to talk with my children. I need to talk with my wife. I need to talk with the congregation about God's Word and have the Word of God. And a big part of that is memorizing. Hide God's Word in your heart. Hear it, remember it, and obey it. I'd like to close by giving you a website that has been very helpful for me. It's kind of long and it's on the top of the pages back there, but it's from the ESV Bible. It's esvbible.org/resources/reading. esvbible.org/resources/reading. And this webpage has an entire array of various reading plans, and you're able to set it up so that it will send you an email each day. It will send you a text on your phone. You can print out the McShane reading plan, as I've done for us here today. Consider the various ways that you can surround yourself in 2013 with the holy, living, powerful, life-giving, transformational Word of God. Friends, this Word is our life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for giving us Your Word. Oh Lord, we pray that You would help us to treasure it, to guard the deposit that's been entrusted to the saints, to use this sword with confidence, because it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, our lives get busy. We fall into the ruts. We stop thinking carefully. We stop feeding. And Lord, then we're shocked when our souls become weak. Lord, help us to be a people who have life because we have Your Word treasured up in our hearts. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to Your Word. Your Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Lord, help us to see this close relationship between the infinite, personal God and this ordinary book that we all have. Help us to feed upon it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.